morning, everyone. Welcome to Independent Presbyterian Church, especially those of you who are visiting with us today. This is Palm Sunday, so I'm sure we have a number of visitors. I don't see any palms waving around yet, but it'll happen before the church service is over. There they are. Okay, they've got them. Okay, leave it to Sally Mathis to have some. Right, Sally? Welcome. We're delighted you're here, and we do want to get to know you, so please look like you're a visitor this morning if you're visiting. I don't know what that looks like, but look like one. It'll be good. If you have a Bible, would you turn, please, to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. We're going to read that part of the Bible, one of several places, where it describes the event that we celebrate today, the event that we now call Palm Sunday. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 28. Hear now the word of God. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as it had been told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As they went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord Jesus, this is a special time in Christian celebration, a time when we remember this event, a time when we remember when you rode into the city of Jerusalem. Many of us have known this story from childhood, and so we sometimes feel just too familiar with it, as if it could say nothing to our lives today that it hasn't already said. And so we're coming to you now, pleading with you, Lord Jesus, as our great teacher, to send Holy Spirit to us and to give us the ability to see and to understand, but more than that, give us the ability to change our lives by the power of your Spirit because of what you teach us from this passage today. Grant us that grace, we pray now, and we will give you all the glory for it, all the honor for it. Amen. I'm sure that every coach of every team, at one time or another, if they reach the championship game, will look at that team and say, "Okay, guys," or "Okay, women, this is it." Now, of course, everybody on the team's thinking, "Well, what do you think we've been doing all this season? We've been playing game after game after game, and we couldn't have gotten to this point if we hadn't done well before." And I'm sure the coaches always know that too, but as far as the coach is concerned, that championship game, this is it. We have just come today to what Christians around the world call the Holy Week. this is it for Christians. There are lots of things that the Bible talks about from Genesis all the way through. There are lots of things that the Bible tells us that Jesus himself did in his lifetime besides this story that we just read. But this is the beginning of the championship match. This is where it all culminates. This is the climax of Jesus' life. It begins here, and it ends next week when we celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And for this reason, most churches, and ours too, have all kinds of opportunities for you to participate and take part in celebrating the great championship game of Jesus' life. Even tonight, we're going to have a performance of Handel's Messiah, and it's going to be unusual for many of us because this is not just the Christmas section of Handel's Messiah, but the whole thing, because this is Easter season. So you're going to hear things that maybe you haven't heard in a long time. I would encourage you to come back. I hope this room is filled with people tonight, as our choir and many that are joining it from even outside the city are going to be celebrating the Holy Week with that musical performance. But we're also having special services on Thursday, and then next Sunday, of course, is the end of that Holy Week, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. But what makes this so climactic? What makes this the culmination of Christian hope? This Palm Sunday, you know, where children are usually given these little branches and they wave them and things. And I was telling the early service where we didn't have any branches yet because they're given out in Sunday school. I said, I'm so glad you don't have them this morning, because I used to always get in trouble on Palm Sunday, because during the service I'd be poking people in the back of the head with it and poking people in the eye, and always ended up getting spanked on Palm Sunday. It was not a very pleasant celebration for me as a young child. But I don't see them waving around yet, but we probably have somebody poked before the day's over. But just know that this is climactic for us, this week is. And we must begin to understand, we must search for why these events from Palm Sunday to Easter are so important to Christians, why this is it. As Luke gives his account of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he draws attention to why this is such an important event for followers of Christ. And he does it in several ways. The first thing he does is he makes the point that all of this activity is aimed toward and is happening near and in the city of Jerusalem. Do you remember how he puts it there at the beginning? After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. Now, we all know that in modern history, Jerusalem has been the center of much of the political scene, the international political struggle, the hardships that many people face. In fact, at this very time, at this very moment, Jerusalem still becomes, in many people's minds, the centerpiece of perhaps the most intense conflict the modern world will ever know. You know that the Jews, on the one hand, claim Jerusalem. And they claim Jerusalem as their holy city because of all the things in the Old Testament that God did there. The Muslims also claim it as their holy city because from their traditions, the Prophet Muhammad had a miraculous experience there in Jerusalem as well. That's why we have the Dome of the Rock, a Muslim edifice on top of where Solomon's Temple once stood. And for this reason, these two peoples fight against each other and struggle with each other now for hundreds and hundreds of years to figure out who really owns that. In the past, Christians even got involved in that struggle. Why is Jerusalem figuring so importantly in world history like it does? Well, from a Christian point of view, as Christians, we look at the city of Jerusalem today, and we too understand that it is at the center of world history, but we have slightly different perspective than these other religions that I've been mentioning. As Christians, we believe, like many rabbis and many other Christian interpreters, that Jerusalem is actually in the place where God originally planted the Garden of Eden. But beyond this, it's also the place where Abraham sacrificed his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. This is the place of Jerusalem. We also know that this is the place where David established his kingship and where Solomon, his son, actually built the temple of God, Jerusalem. This is, as it were, the central imperial city of the hopes of the Old Testament. And that's why it has always figured so importantly in world history. Because from God's point of view, from the true point of view, this is the center of the world. I know we tend to think that the center of the world is New York City, or maybe if you're a politician, it's Washington, D.C., or something like that. Surely it's Beijing or some other place, but not Jerusalem. If you've ever been there, you would look at it and say, well, what's so special about this place? But the reality is, from the beginning, God saw this place as the spot on the earth where his kingdom would begin and then spread to the ends of the earth. Adam and Eve were put in this spot, and they were to go to the ends of the earth. Abraham was put in this spot, and his people were to go to the ends of the earth. David had his throne at this spot called Jerusalem, and it was from there that he was to begin to rule over the entire earth, bringing the blessings of salvation and life to the entire world. And this is the place where Jesus went to do his greatest work, beginning the last stage of God's blessed kingdom on this planet and spreading it to the ends of the earth. Now, the New Testament tells us that this great imperial city had a change. Because we all know that the city of Jerusalem, even in the days of Jesus, was a terribly wicked place. Unfortunately, it had become the home of prostitution, of nightclubs, and crazy things going on, much like it is today. If you go to Jerusalem and wander off the tourist path, you'll find it to be just as decadent as any other city in the world. But because it was God's special place, it was the place that had to be redeemed. And because it was God's special place on the earth, when Jerusalem became this sinful, it was actually destroyed. And so, the New Testament tells us something. As Christians, our home is still Jerusalem, but not Jerusalem that's down here on this planet. No, not that place. The New Testament tells us we are not of Jerusalem below, we are of Jerusalem above. Now, most of us know that when Jesus was ministering on this earth, he looked at his disciples at one point and said, "Don't be sad that I'm leaving, because I'm going to a place and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Well, what was Jesus preparing as he ascended up into heaven? He was preparing what we now call the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem above. And when Jesus returns in glory, the Bible tells us, that great Jerusalem, that perfect, wonderful city, will drop out of the sky and become the centerpiece of the new heavens and the new earth. And God's glory will radiate throughout the entire planet from this one spot, the New Jerusalem. If you're a Christian, that is where you are going for all eternity. What a wonderful thought. You know, in our day, especially in our country, we can call ourselves the therapeutic generation, because everybody either has a therapist, a psychological therapist, or they want one, or they ought to have one of the three. You got it, you want it, or you should. You know what makes it possible for people to be so concerned about what's going on inside of them, what thoughts they have, what emotional crises they have? It's the fact that everything else is taken care of. You don't have to worry too much about safety, and you don't have to worry too much about food and things like that here in our culture. And so we're able to focus on the therapy. I want to feel better inside. I want my relationships better. I don't want to deal with all the problems that haunt me and things like that. Well, that's fine. There's no problem with that. In fact, books like Ecclesiastes show us that even in times of prosperity, the Israelites did that kind of introspection. But in that kind of culture, it's very easy for people of faith, for people who are Christians, to reduce Jesus to their therapist. So that Christian faith becomes primarily a matter of Jesus giving me peace of mind, Jesus solving my personal problems, Jesus making me feel better about me. Now, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, I want to tell you something that is good about Jesus. He is therapeutic. He does come into people's lives, and he does heal them of many of the problems that they have, even the psychological and emotional problems. But I want also to tell you that Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, what's going on even in this passage is much bigger than that. Jesus cannot be reduced down to some kind of psychological religious crutch that gets us through the day. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem because he came to this planet to change the world. He came to this planet to turn it into the kingdom of God, and so naturally he went to the capital city of the kingdom of God on this earth. And then when he ascended into heaven, he now is in construction of this new Jerusalem in the heavenly places, and one day he will bring it to this planet. And if you are in Christ, if you have trusted him, you will be a citizen of that grand and glorious city forever. That's the Christian hope. That's why Jesus' entry into Jerusalem is such a climactic, holy thing. That's why this is it. This is the game. This is where it all begins, right here. We're changing the world into the kingdom of God. Don't you want to be a part of a kingdom like that? But as Luke talks about this grand experience of Jesus' triumphal entry, he doesn't just say that Jesus is coming and it's important because he's coming to Jerusalem. He also says that this is vital to the Christian faith because Jesus is coming as the King. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 35. They brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks, and as we learn in other Gospels, the palm branches, on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest places. Most of us know that there is an Old Testament prophet, Zechariah. And in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, Zechariah talks about a day in the future when one of the sons of David will come to Jerusalem after it has had troubles and sorrows and pain, and he'll come to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, even the colt of a donkey. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's coming into Jerusalem on a donkey. Now, why would he do that? I mean, can you imagine the Queen of England riding down the streets of London from Buckingham Palace on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey? I don't remember how many coats they put on the donkey. She would not get on it. That's far beneath her, isn't it? Why then would Jesus, who comes as the King in the name of the Lord, why would he ride on a donkey? Well, it's really very simple. If a king came into a city and there was any threat whatsoever against him, if there were any enemies, if there were any dangers, if there was any sense in which he might be attacked, he would not come in on a donkey. He'd come in on a horse. He would have a sword on his side, perhaps a shield in his arm, and he'd be surrounded by an entourage. Because if there were danger, that's the way he comes. If he still had some fighting to do, that's what he would do. I'm told by sergeants in the military that this is one of their most important tasks on the battlefield. Apparently, the gear that foot soldiers wear can get very heavy. The backpack, the ammo, all the various accoutrements they have, the rifles and so on. And so they look for opportunities as the days of battle go by to sort of lighten their load. So they'll leave some things behind as they get ready to go. And I'm told by sergeants that one of their most important jobs is to make sure that no private, no corporal ever leaves anything behind. Why? Because as soon as you get into the battle, you're going to need it. Well, here comes the king, and he has no gear whatsoever. And why? It's because Jesus has no fear. The battle is as good as won. He's coming in quite vulnerable, but he has no fear at all because it's all going to be taken care of. But you say, Rich, now wait a minute. Now, wait, the crucifixion happens a few days after this, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It does indeed. So why then does Jesus not feel threatened? Why does he not feel as if I need to have a sword on? I need to protect myself. Why aren't the disciples surrounding him, keeping the crowds away? There might be an assassin out there. Well, the answer is this. Jesus knew, he understood, that what was going to happen to him this week was all in the hands of God. And because it was in the hands of God, there was absolutely nothing to fear at all. He was so confident, he came with no gear at all. Do you know what this means for you and me? If you're a follower of Christ, it means that you have the same kind of offer of blessing in your life that Jesus experienced right then and there. Do you not know, Christian, that the Bible says very plainly that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and those who have been called according to his purpose? Do you not know that this is a promise from God that you can hold on to and you can say, I know this is so. And as Jesus went into one of the most critical times of his life with no fear, with no gear, you and I can go into the greatest difficulties, the greatest problems, the greatest crises of our lives with no fear at all. Because we know that as Jesus faced the crisis of his life, he now in us strengthens us with confidence that he cares for us, and that as boldly as he went into this city, you and I can go through our lives. So what is it that troubles you? This is the week to start asking that question. What is it that troubles you? Is it some personal relationship you have that you feel is falling to pieces? Is it some kind of health problem that you're facing and you're just scared to death of what it might be? I want to tell you something that's happened to me recently. Some of you know I've had some health problems, and at one point, my doctor told me, looking at a CT scan, and he's supposed to be an expert in this, he said, I hate to tell you this, but I'm fairly sure you have kidney cancer. And you know how I responded? Just like that. I said, well, doctor, how long is it going to take? And he said, wait a minute, that's not the normal question. The normal question is, how much time do I have left? And I said, I know. We've been talking about this religion thing for a long time. I don't want to know how much time I have left. I want to know how long is it going to take for me to get to the other side. Why would Christians feel that way about the threat of illness, the threat of death? It's because we have a king who faced it riding on a donkey. He had no fear, and he lives now for you. This is a time when Christians celebrate the fact that the king of the world has come to his capital city. And from early in his ministry, when Jesus sent his disciples out, his disciples came back in Luke chapter 10 and they said, it's amazing. Even the demons obey us in your name. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. Because as you were around casting out demons, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. All through his ministry, Jesus had been conquering evil, conquering death, conquering the worst of the worst. And now he demonstrates in this symbolic act that he is the victor and he is your victor if you are in him. If you are not in Christ and you're facing the struggles that are sure to come ahead of you, I don't know how you're doing it except to numb yourself somehow to the realities of pain and suffering that are coming. And so I invite you that the one who faced his own suffering and death riding on a donkey can give you the courage to face the crises of life like that too. So yes, Luke says the triumphal entry, the beginning of Holy Week for us, is climactic because it's in Jerusalem, center of the kingdom of God throughout the entire world, and because Jesus came as the king with all things settled. But then Luke also says that this triumphal entry of Jesus into the holy city of Jerusalem was climactic for us because this king came with an offer. With an offer. Listen to how the offer occurs. Verse 39. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, the Pharisees were afraid that the Romans would take notice of all the commotion and would send their soldiers and to destroy and to attack them. But Jesus looked at them and said, "I tell you," he replied, verse 40, "if they keep silent, the stones will cry out." And here Jesus alludes to another Old Testament passage where the prophet Habakkuk said that those who had built nice houses with stones that had been stolen from others, with money stolen from others, that when God came in judgment, the stones themselves would testify as to the wickedness of those in Israel who had stolen from others to build homes for themselves. Jesus is saying this, look, the crowd around you who's calling out that I am the King of Israel, that I am the blessed King, it comes in the name of the Lord, they are standing as a witness against you, Pharisees, and against you, the wicked of Jerusalem. And if they were silent, what you have built and what you have done with your life, it also, all of those things stand as testimonies and cry out against you for what you actually are. And then Jesus pauses. Verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side, and they will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus refers here to the fact that in 70 AD, the Romans utterly destroyed Jerusalem. And he refers to the fact that this was because they had rejected him. Jesus said, "I came to you, and if only you would have seen what I was offering you, then the judgment would not be. But the judgment is coming against this great city of Jerusalem, because you would not receive the offer I gave you." Do you remember in Matthew, Jesus said something similar to this? He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. I would have kept you safe. I would have been your savior. I would have been your friend, but you rejected me. You refused." Here is Jesus having just come in on a donkey, in a humble state, not coming wanting to judge, but coming with a desire to offer something, offering salvation to the ones who saw him, offering salvation freely as a gift from God. What our Puritan forebears used to call the free offer of the gospel. And this is what the free offer of the gospel is. If you will come to Jesus while he is peaceful and he is patient, you can have eternal life. But if you reject him while he is peaceful and while he is patient, the day will come when he will judge you just like he judged the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? There are people in this room today who struggle with whether or not they want to be committed Christians. Hear what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, the beginning of this Holy Week symbolizes the fact that I am patient with you. Maybe you've heard about Palm Sunday year after year after year after year, and you just assume it will be this way forever and ever, that there will never be a day of reckoning for you. I'm sorry. There will be a day of reckoning for all of us. So what to do? Take the opportunity that's given to you and me now and say to Jesus, riding on the donkey, I need you. I need the life you can give me. I need eternity that you can give me. And I come to you empty-handed and hoping only for salvation from you. But if we do not, if we continue to let these kinds of events pass us by, if we continue to let this free offer of salvation go by again and again and again, the day will come when you will not be able to see it, just like those people standing near Jerusalem. And you will suffer the eternal judgment of God. This week, for us as followers of Jesus, is the holy climactic week. Because in this time, we celebrate the fact that Jesus came to the capital city of the New World. And we celebrate that he came as the king who had no fear whatsoever. And we celebrate because he came offering salvation to those who could still hear. I'm sure every coach will tell his team, as they're headed for that championship game, I don't care what's happened the rest of the season, this is it. And this is it for you and me today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we bless you and we adore you that you came to Jerusalem without fear, with the offer of free salvation. Grant to us all the ability to hold this, believe it, and celebrate it during this time of the year. And as you do it, we will praise you for it.